Thank you for joining us this Christmas season on The Mormon Channel as we present programs to inspire, instruct, and illustrate the spirit of Christmas. This is stories from the First Presidency Christmas Devotionals Gift Package 11. The following stories were given by members of the First Presidency during various churchwide broadcasts of their annual Christmas devotional. Each has a message that can enrich our lives and lift our spirit during this special season. We begin this package with a story told by President Henry B. Eyring at the 2008 Christmas devotional.
When our children were little, we created a family Christmas pageant with all its words drawn from Scripture to be performed on Christmas Eve. Many of you have done the same thing. The early drafts of our pageant called for a limited number of players. I was Joseph, my wife was Mary, and a doll was the Christ child. The cast filled out over time. We added the baby Jesus. There were shepherds dressed in bathrobes and carrying staffs who came from the hills to worship at the manger. And then we added kings bearing jeweled boxes to honor the newborn king. After a few years, we began the pageant with Samuel, the Lamanite, standing to testify with prophetic power of the future birth of the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. In time, we added a disbelieving crowd armed with aluminum foil balls to throw at him as he stood above them. Each year, as the members of the angry mob grew stronger and more accurate, we had to remind them forcefully that Samuel could not be hit because he was God's protected servant. Still, it took courage to be our Samuel. We needed parts for the smaller children, and so we added sheep and lambs to crawl behind the shepherds to the manger. They had artificial sheepskin placed over their backs. But then time passed as it does, and the players grew up, and we are back at the beginning. I have watched those Josephs, Marys, shepherds, sheep and lambs, kings and wise men move on to create their own traditions. They were blessed to learn in the parts they played in our pageant something about the Savior and why we love him and how we honor him. I wish now that I had taken some of the little ones aside when they kneeled down as we arranged the sheepskins on their backs. I wish I had told them what an important and brave part they were playing as lambs. They were following the shepherds to honor the baby Jesus, born to be the infinite sacrifice, the priceless gift of Heavenly Father to all his children.
The traditions we develop in our families can teach and testify of the Savior and his role in our lives. As we continue to strengthen our testimony and faith in the Lord, we will find a greater abundance of the Spirit to guide us and give us strength in our daily lives. In the 2005 Christmas devotional, President Thomas S. Monson shared a story about a young man whose faith in the Savior brought a special Christmas spirit.
I felt this special spirit many years ago, when as a young elder, I was called to the old primary children's hospital in Salt Lake City. There were children to be blessed. It was the Christmas season. I had never been in a children's hospital before. As our group entered the foyer, we noticed an attractively decorated Christmas tree with gifts beautifully wrapped, awaiting Christmas Day. We went to many of the rooms and wards in the hospital. A feeling of sympathy welled up within me as I observed the tiny children, some with arms or legs in large plaster casts, some obviously afflicted with more serious illnesses, ever so weak and pale. A young lad who was desperately ill called out to me, "Will you give me a blessing?" Of course, the blessing was given. I shall ever remember my companion and I placing our hands on the tousled head of that faithful boy. As we left his side, he looked up into our faces and said, "Thank you." We walked away only to hear him call out, "Merry Christmas to you." I could scarcely see him for the tears in my eyes. He had a glow about him. He trusted in his heavenly Father. He acknowledged the priesthood of God. His faith was strong. I felt I was on holy ground. The words of the Master coursed through my mind, and I quote, "And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Close quote. I have reflected over the years on this and countless other examples of the Christmas spirit. Why does peace come closer to reality at this season than at any other? Why is it that more friends are remembered and more enemies forgiven at the Christmas season than at any other time? Why is it that more acts of kindness and service and generosity take place? It is the Christmas spirit.
May we open ourselves to the Christmas spirit and allow it to fill our hearts the entire year. As we develop this spirit, we can bring greater peace and love to a world in desperate need. Next, President James E. Faust, in the 1999 Christmas devotional, told a story from a childhood Christmas that provided an important lesson many years later.
When I was a small boy, I was very anxious about when Santa Claus was going to bring me for Christmas. I was fascinated by mechanical toys. In fact, I invented a few. One of my favorite aunts accused me of having wheels in my head. For one of my inventions, I would loop a string around the spindle of the milk separator and then to a spool on a nail some distance away. By turning the handle of the separator, the rotating spindle would cause the string belt to turn the spool on the nail. I would then loop another string on the first spool to a second spool and even to a third. If you cranked up the separator very fast, the spools would really spin. It was great fun. I thought it was an engineering masterpiece. Because of this interest in mechanical toys, I had a great interest in owning a toy called a Sandy Andy. A Sandy Andy had a small bucket that would travel up a track to a sand-loaded bin pulled by a counterweight. At the top of the track, it would load up with sand, and by the force of gravity, would go back down the track and empty the sand into another container. It would then come back up the track for refill. By replenishing the sand in the upper container, it would work all day. Long before Christmas, I made it perfectly clear to all concerned that I would like a Sandy Andy for Christmas. A few weeks before Christmas, my older brother came down to my bedroom with a ring sizer, which he tried on my fingers. I paid no attention to what he was doing. It never occurred to me that I would get a ring for Christmas instead of a Sandy Andy. Christmas morning came, and I was greatly disappointed to find that my parents had given me a ring. It had no precious stone, but it was beautiful in its simplicity. It had been made especially for me, but it was certainly not what I wanted. I'm afraid my disappointment was so obvious that my parents sat me down and asked me what was wrong. I told them that I had not received the Sandy Andy that I wanted so much. They relented, and a few days later, I received at Sandy Andy. I literally wore out to Sandy Andy in about 3 weeks. But I had little interest in the ring, and it was soon forgotten and misplaced. I have never found the ring. In my childish feelings, I did not realize that my parents gave me the ring as a lasting expression of their love for me. As I grew older and my feelings for my parents matured, I began to regret my actions. Now, with both my parents long gone, I wish I had that specially made ring, which my parents had given to me as a token of their love. If I had it now, it would be a treasured heirloom that I would like to pass on to one of my grandsons. I am reminded of the passage in the Doctrine and Covenants. For what doth it profit a man if a gift is bestowed upon him and he receive not the gift? Behold, he rejoices not in that which is given unto him, neither rejoices in him who is the giver of the gift. As a boy, I did not rejoice in the gift of the ring, but now I look back and see its value, and I am sustained by the love that prompted my parents to have it made for me. Many gifts are expressions of love, but when we're young, we don't fully recognize their value. Only through the spectacles of time and experience do we see the full beauty of grandmother's string of pearls, or the sacrifice which earned military medals with faded ribbons, or pieces of old china with long discontinued pattern, a pearl-handled knife, a dog-eared album of sepia-tinted photographs of family members who have lived long ago but yet resemble present-day children. Great-grandfather's pocket watch, worn from much polishing, a silver thimble worn at the tip from the many stitches, and the memory of grandmother patiently teaching daughters and granddaughters how to sew. The first box of tools, ingrained with hardened grease now, but treasured because a loving father gave them to us and showed us our first handyman skills. As this Christmas approaches and our thoughts turn to giving, may we be concerned about choosing just the right gift for those on our list. Such thoughtfulness is a heritage of love. But let our giving turn our thoughts to the ultimate gift. We should remember that the greatest everlasting gifts ever given by the Savior were through the atonement and the resurrection. They supersede all other divine blessings.
As the spirit of giving fills the air this Christmas, may we take time to give gifts that remind us of the Savior and His great gift to us. In another Christmas devotional in 2005, President James E. Faust shared a story about an acquaintance who exemplified charity in action.
For many years, I practiced law with a fine Catholic gentleman by the name of Jack Rice. His family was well-to-do, but they lived providently. Every Christmas and Thanksgiving, Jack would go to the grocery store and buy as many turkeys and other holiday treats as he could fit into his car. He would then take his wife and two children to the areas of our valley where there was need, and he searched literally the poor and the needy, regardless of their race or religion. Jack would give them these commodities solely on the basis of their need. It was a great example of pure charity. As we know, in every country there are many people who are in want and need. When we see a need, we should fill it promptly. We should ever be mindful that it was the Savior who gave the greatest gift of all in the offering of Himself as our Redeemer through the atonement. In the premortal council in heaven, the Lord said, whom shall I send? Jesus answered, here am I. Send me. May the God of heaven, who blesses us to be charitable to all, for charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever.
Charity is what brings about the special Christmas spirit. So let's invite it into our lives this Christmas season. This has been Stories from the First Presidency Christmas Devotionals Gift Package 11. We hope these stories have helped bring the true spirit of Christmas into each of your lives. You can learn more about the Mormon Channel and check other programming at radio.lds.org. Thank you for joining us, and we wish you a Merry Christmas from the Mormon Channel.